10th chapter of the book of Acts. Those who were with us last Lord's Day morning may remember we recommenced our series in this book, in the study of New Testament Christianity. And we looked at the conversion of Cornelius back then. I want to look at it from Peter's perspective. As you're turning up the passage, let me just mention one other announcement in regards to the college-age suppers that we do each Sunday evening. There is a sign-up sheet in the book room for that as well. And if you're able to help with that, then do see to that as soon as you possibly can. Acts chapter 10, let's read this morning from the 9th verse. And we'll read down some way down the chapter. Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. In the opening verses, the Lord has been dealing with Cornelius and has told him to send men to Joppa to meet with Peter and tell Peter to come to Caesarea. And we take up then the chapter at the 9th verse that now details what the Lord is doing with Peter at the very same time. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee." Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. We'll finish there at verse 23, and we'll take this portion up again, God willing, next time. But I want to finish there at the 23rd verse, and really that's my text. If you notice what it said in verse 23, that on the morrow Peter went away with them. I want to entitle what I want to say this morning, "Taking Huge Steps for God." Taking huge steps for God. And we'll look at this chapter from Peter's perspective and what's involved in his life and his Christian experience here as he goes with the men who came from Cornelius and asked him to go to the home of this Gentile and bring the word of God to him. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's pray for his blessing upon us at this time. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the privilege of being here. Lord, we thank thee for the thoughts already in our hearts as we have read thy word, and we think of Christ willing to do the Father's will, delighting to do it. And then the words of this hymn that we have just been singing, the desire in our heart for to know thy will and to do thy will, desire to walk with thee in the path of obedience, and to trust thee, to go anywhere for thee, and to place ourselves at thy disposal, that, Lord, thou would use us in the furtherance of thy kingdom. We are very conscious, Lord, that we have but one life to live, one life to live here on earth for Christ. We pray, Lord, today that thou will come and speak to us. Help us to live that life for thee. We We often sing over 1,000 tongues to sing our Redeemer's praise. Lord, Thou has given us one tongue and one life. And whether it's long or short, the number of years we have on this earth, help us to use them for the extension of Thy kingdom and the great glory of Thy name. So, Father, abide with us and help us now as we meditate upon Thy word, and as Peter thought on these things, help us to think on these things. Speak to us, we pray. Put Thy word into my mouth and fill me with Thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching and the hearing of Thy word, we pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. It's an incredible testimony to the restoring grace of God that the man at the center of this chapter, a chapter which outlines the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles, was none other than Simon Peter. I say it's a remarkable testimony to the restoring grace of God because the events recorded here took place just a few years after Peter's denial of Christ outside Pilate's hall. Prior to that fateful night, Peter, who was one of the leading disciples, had boasted that he was willing to die with Christ. He had spoken with great conviction, and at that time he appeared to be a man of tremendous courage. In fact, it seemed at that point in his Christian experience that Peter would never fail or forsake the Savior. But when the hour of challenge came, and Peter's faith was put to the test by the words of a young maid, instead of standing up for the Lord as he had said he would, Peter actually denied him. On 3 occasions and with increasing anger, Peter claimed that he never knew the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Matthew's account of that in Matthew 26 records that he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." That, by all accounts, was a very sorry night for Peter. And it had a most devastating impact upon him. For as soon as he said those words, he heard the cock crow, and when Christ looked at him, the Bible tells us that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter had failed. He thought he could stand, but he fell. He thought he was strong, but he was weak. He thought he was able to face the trial, but it wasn't so. And that night, warming himself by the fire, he denied his Savior. I don't want to deal at length with that tragic part of Peter's life, but it's important to note that there was restoration for him. His sin was a great one. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And as you read the years and months that followed in Peter's life, you discover that the Lord did not abandon him. Peter did not lose his salvation. He did not live out the rest of his days in disgrace or in shame or in defeat. He was not withdrawn from serving Christ. Rather, this man was forgiven, he was restored, and in time he was thrust right back into the work again. For when the day of Pentecost came, Peter was greatly used in the preaching of the gospel. And from that time on, he made a vital contribution to the advance of the church of Jesus Christ. Believer, I want us to take heart from that. There are times when we feel the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps in our thoughts, perhaps in our words, perhaps with our actions. But we feel Him. But that failure need not be final. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a gracious Savior. And there is mercy with Him. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our sins. He knows our failures. And therefore, there is grace to cover all of our guilt. Peter sinned. But following his repentance and his restoration, he was mightily used in gospel work again, and not just in bringing the gospel to the Jews as he did at Pentecost, but also among the Gentiles. And that comment brings me right into Acts chapter 10. By this time, Peter is in the coastal town of Joppa, and 30 miles away in another place called Caesarea, God has been dealing with a man by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. A man who occupied a very high military position. A man in charge of 100 men who acted as bodyguards for the Roman governor. Cornelius was a devout man, a very sincere man, very generous man, a God-fearing man as well, and one who had a genuine interest in spiritual things. But as we noted last Lord's Day, at that point in his life, he was not a true believer, though he was seeking and searching and spending much time in prayer. And it's very important that we understand that. It seems that this man was seeking God regarding salvation, about what he needed to do in order to be right with the Lord. And as Cornelius fasted and prayed, the angel of the Lord came to him and told him to send men to Joppa and ask for a man called Simon Peter and invite him or command him to come, for Peter would tell Cornelius what he needed to do. Now understand something here. Cornelius had never met Peter before. They were strangers. They were different men from different backgrounds. But Cornelius obeyed and he sent three men from Caesarea to Joppa to find and bring this stranger back with them that Peter, this stranger, might tell them what they needed to do. Around the same time, perhaps the next day, while Peter was spending time in prayer, the Lord also spoke to him. And through a very strange vision of clean and unclean animals, taught him that the Gentiles were not to be viewed as unclean. And just as Peter was pondering that, just as Peter was thinking over what the Lord had been showing him, mulling it over in his mind, thinking about it in his heart, the visitors from Joppa arrived at the very place where Peter was and asked for Peter by name. And as a result of that meeting, Peter immediately agreed to go to Caesarea, where he met with Cornelius, preached the word to him and his family, and saw that household brought into the church of Christ. And thus Peter, who had been so used by God to preach to the Jews, was now being used by God to open the door to the Gentiles. Now, there are many aspects of Peter's life that are very, very important. But this is one aspect, one episode, one experience in Peter's life that fascinates me, challenges me, rebukes me, encourages me, inspires me all at the one time. I try to put myself in Peter's shoes. And when I do, I stand thrilled at how the Lord directed him, how he obeyed, and how blessing followed. Believer, there are some lessons for us to consider in this chapter. There's a lesson here about the perfect providence of God and the fact that God orders all things according to his own purposes. It was no accident. Let's see this from the chapter. It was no accident that God was working in the lives of two different men in two different places at the same time. It was no accident that the servants of Cornelius came to the very place where Peter was lodging and that Peter was still there when they actually came to him. They did not know each other, but God was in control. And let us remind ourselves that God orders every detail of our lives. There's another lesson here about how God uses men as instruments in the advance of the gospel. I've mentioned, and we looked at this last time, that Cornelius was praying about what he needed to do in order to be right with God. And look at verse 3 of the chapter. He sees in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And the angel goes on to tell him, you've got to go to Joppa, or send men to Joppa, ask for Peter, and then in verse 6 we're told, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. You ever asked yourself the question, why did the angel not just tell Cornelius what he needed to do in order to be saved? Why did he not just give him the answer? But instead he tells him to send for Peter, and Peter in turn would tell him what he needed to do. Believer, God uses sinners saved by grace with all of their failures, all of their weaknesses, but he uses men and women to spread the gospel to other sinners who also need to be saved by grace. He uses instruments. He is pleased in his sovereignty to employ us in his service and give us the privilege of reaching the lost. That's a tremendous lesson to note here. There's another lesson also that relates to the fact that there are times when we must attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. Acts chapter 10, the events recorded here shattered so many obstacles and so many hindrances and barriers facing the New Testament church. This has often been described as the official opening of the door to the Gentiles with the gospel. And that was a remarkable thing. But perhaps the greatest lesson revolves around Peter himself. It's always good to read the accounts of Christian missionaries. Let me just say something here to the young people who are here. I know this is not an age where many do a lot of reading. If you have opportunity to read Christian missionary stories, read them. They are thrilling accounts. You want adventure, you want intrigue, you want to see things working out for good. You want to see things working according to God's will and God's plan? Read the lives of missionaries, not just for young people. I encourage all of you to give yourself to reading some biography or autobiography of a missionary and see how God worked. It's a tremendous thing to fill our minds and our hearts with some of those great characters from the past and how God used them. It's good to read the accounts of Christian missionaries. And in Acts chapter 10, we have the account of Peter the missionary, because that's what you have in this chapter. And he's taking the gospel to a people who ordinarily he would never have been attracted to or involved with at all. But the Lord so works in his heart. And these verses that we have read this morning describe for us, and they picture for us, Peter taking huge steps as a believer, taking huge steps as a servant of God, as a minister of the gospel, as a missionary, going forth into a whole new area of ministry for the glory of God's name. And that's what I want to consider this morning. Believers taking huge steps for God. And I want to consider it under three very simple headings. First of all, let's notice the great challenge to Peter. The great challenge to Peter. As a Jew, Peter would have held very strong views about the Gentiles. At this point in history, there was great friction, great suspicion, great opposition between those two groups. The Jews did not associate with the Gentiles. They would not enter into their homes. They would not eat their food. They would not sit around their tables. In some cases, they would barely touch anything that had been touched by a Gentile. In fact, such was their assessment of the Gentiles that oftentimes they described them as dogs. This was no mere squabble. This was deep-rooted animosity. The Jews looked upon the Gentiles with great disdain. They considered them to be an unclean people, and therefore they wanted nothing to do with them. All that meant, this whole history, this whole animosity, all of that meant that the Jews were usually filled with great pride and arrogance and prejudice and bitterness towards the Gentiles. They thought that they deserved nothing. They were to be denied everything. And they had no duty towards them. That's how the Jew thought regarding the Gentile. Why would a Jew care for a Gentile? Why would a Jew go to a Gentile? Why would a Jew help a Gentile? It was a foreign concept to them. He would want nothing to do with a Gentile. After all, they were unclean and therefore unacceptable. That's how the Jew considered them. Of course, a large part of that problem lay with the fact that the Jews failed to remember that they received great blessings from God, but only on account of God's grace. God had not chosen the Jews because they were a better people. He had not chosen them because they were a holier people or a superior people or a greater people. He had chosen them because he is a gracious God. And then Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, he makes that clear. The Lord tells them before they enter into the promised land, he tells them, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The Lord loved you in his sovereignty. He loved you with a saving love, not because you were a greater nation, not because you were a better people, but simply because he is a sovereign God. The Jews were blessed because God, in his sovereign love, had set his hand upon them. They were just as wicked, just as unholy, just as sinful, just as ungodly as other nations, but God chose them in his grace, but they had forgotten that. And therefore they were filled with pride, filled with arrogance, filled with prejudice against the Gentiles. And in many ways, that accounted for the bitterness and hatred that they had towards them. I might just make the comment here before we go any further. If we forget the grace of God in our lives, we will fall into the same snare. We forget the grace of God in saving us, out of his sovereign love, we too will be filled with pride and arrogance and prejudice. We need to remember that we are what we are by the grace of God. That's all there is in our lives that makes us different. It's the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says he will boast in the cross. Boast in what Christ had done for him. But there was great animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. And as a Jew, Peter would have been affected by some of that also. And so in order for him to take the gospel to the Gentiles, as we discover in this chapter, that spirit of dislike and contempt had to be changed. Something had to happen in order for Peter to view the Gentiles differently. And that's what Acts 10 is all about. For in these verses, God dealt with Peter. He challenged him. He taught him by means of a vision that he was to view the Gentiles differently. Look at verse 9 down to verse 16. We'll not read the entire section again, but as Peter has gone up to pray at the sixth hour, he becomes hungry. As he's in that state, he falls into a trance. He sees heaven opened. There's a certain vessel descending onto him like a great sheet knit at the four corners. And in that great vessel, there are all manner of beasts. And the Lord tells him in verse 13, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he says, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." So in that vision, he sees clean and unclean beasts. And the Lord tells him, "Rise and kill and eat." And Peter says, "Lord, I can't because I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And then the Lord tells him in verse 15, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And it's done three times. Notice the details here. This was a message from God himself. It tells us in verse 11 that the heavens opened and a vessel descended unto him. This vision, this vessel, this sheet is coming down from heaven. And God is dealing with Peter. This is a message from the Lord. This is a message also that relates to all nations. The sheet was knit at four corners. It's a reference to the four corners of the earth. You find language like that in the book of the Revelation about the four corners of the earth. And it's speaking of that which is worldwide. This message also dealt with that which was considered clean and unclean. The Jew and the Gentile. It's a message that involved a clear command for Peter not to call some common or unclean. And this message was so important, so vital, that it was repeated three times. Now on the surface, this seems to be a very strange vision. But it was all designed by the Lord to challenge Peter's way of thinking. to make him see things differently, to make him realize that the ceremonial law that distinguished between clean and unclean animals had been abolished in Christ, and therefore he was not to view the Gentiles as an unclean people, but as a people who needed to be reached with the gospel of redeeming grace. This vision was intended to make Peter understand that though the Gentiles were different socially, though they were different religiously, though they were different politically, though they were different culturally, they were not beyond the reach or the scope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was a massive lesson for Peter. His entire way of thinking was being challenged here by the Lord. His Jewish view of the Gentiles that was very deeply ingrained in his heart and mind, that was being challenged. It was unthinkable for him to think any other way than what he had been brought up. This, therefore, was something new, something different, something unexpected. But it was very necessary if the great commission of Christ to take the gospel to the nations of the world was ever going to be fulfilled. Peter had to be challenged. In Christ, the Jews, the believing Jews and believing Gentiles would be one. There would be no difference. The great wall that separated them would be brought down, and in Christ, believing Jews and believing Gentiles would be members of one church. That's what Paul is teaching in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 through to verse 16. He says that at one time, he's talking now to Gentile believers, believers in Ephesus. This is what he says to them, that at one time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world, they were cut off. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, both Jew and Gentile, he has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That's the very truth that Peter was being challenged to realize here in Acts chapter 10. God is sovereign in his choice of sinners. God is sovereign in his call to sinners. And in his sovereignty, he has chosen to save both Jew and Gentile, some from every background, some from every culture, some from every nationality. And therefore, Peter has been called, challenged now, to take the gospel to the Gentiles and tell them of a Savior mighty to save. Those whom he previously would have considered to be unclean, barriers were to come down, and he was to take the gospel to them. That's a huge challenge for Peter, given his background. But it's a challenge we need to realize as well. We're not living in a day of dietary laws. But as one commentator said, this chapter is not about cuts of meat. It's about classes of men. And men of all classes need to hear of Jesus Christ. We live in a very diverse world. Different socially, politically, culturally, economically, educationally, even morally. And there may be some that we are not naturally inclined to go to. They may be of a different background, a different upbringing, but listen, they need the gospel of Christ. Are we hesitant because of how a person looks, or how a person votes, or what a person does, or how a person dresses? Do we hold the gospel back because it's not what we're accustomed to? It ought not to be so. I understand that sometimes it challenges our thinking. But Peter was challenged. And it led him to take the gospel of redeeming grace to a needy people. He has to explain that to the church in Acts chapter 11, and we'll look at that when we come to there. This was a huge challenge for this man. The great challenge to Peter. Look at the great consent by Peter. This vision and the message it conveyed troubled this man of God. Look at his response in verse 14. Verse 13, he hears a voice saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter responds, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." He obviously knew this was the Lord speaking to him, though the Lord does not identify himself. In verse 13, he just tells him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter responds, "Not so, Lord." Now, that really is a great contradiction. Great contradiction. If he is my Lord, how can I say no to him? And if I say no to him, how can I claim him as my Lord? And when you look at verse 14 carefully, the sense of that statement, "not so, Lord," really is "never, Lord." Some have the mind that it's "never, never, never, Lord." Certainly the thought is "not me, not this, not so, Lord." It's a very, very troubling thing for Peter. Look at verse 17. It says, "While Peter doubted." The word "doubted" there means to be thoroughly nonplussed or to be at a complete loss, to be perplexed. Then look at verse 19 where it says, "While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee." The word "thought" suggests very deep thinking, almost to the point of very deep breathing. It's a huge issue on his heart. This is a very intense time for Peter. He has been asked to do something that he had never contemplated before. Something that was different for him to even think about. Something that cut right across everything he was comfortable with. That's why I speak of it as a great challenge. But look at verse 23. We're told there that Peter went with the men. And after that journey, he came right into the home of Cornelius, and he preached the gospel to them. In other words, Peter was not disobedient to this heavenly message. He was not disobedient to the call of God. That poses a question. What led Peter to take this massive, momentous step in gospel work? What led this man, knowing that it's going to cause an issue with his fellow Jews in the church, what caused him to take this step? And I suggest there are three things here. I suggest, first of all, he viewed this opportunity as an answer to his prayer. The vision that Peter received was given to him when he had gone to the top of the roof to pray. Look at verse 9. "On the morrow, as they went on their journey," that's the men from Cornelius, from Caesarea, "they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." As he's there, he falls hungry. He falls into a trance. And we're not to imagine that trance meant he was just out of his mind or daydreaming, has the thought of being in a state of ecstasy, of expectation. He's in prayer. Peter has gone to pray. Now, I can only speculate here, but I ask the question, what was he praying about? Would it not have been about the furtherance of the gospel? Would it not have been about the terms of the Great Commission? He and the other disciples had been told to take the gospel to Jerusalem, to Samaria, to the uttermost ends of the earth. The first two stages had been accomplished. They had taken it to Jerusalem. They had taken it to Samaria. in some measure, as Philip witnesses to the Ethiopian eunuch, it's going to the ends of the earth, because Ethiopia was deemed to be the ends of the earth at that time, but that was an isolated case. Would he not have been praying about taking the gospel even further than Jerusalem and Samaria? And as he is praying, this happened. And I believe he went because he believed God was in this. This was an answer to his prayers. I think also he consented to go because he was convinced by the word of God. Look at verse 13. It simply says there was a voice that came to him. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says in verse 14, not so, Lord. Peter immediately recognized this to be the voice of the Lord himself. He knew that God was speaking to him. And while there are mysteries and strange things here in this vision, things that Peter had never considered before, while there are strange things here, he is in no doubt that God was dealing with him and God was speaking to him. Look at verse 28. When he goes to the home of Cornelius and he meets with them, verse 27, let's read back there. As he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, this is Peter talking to those who had gathered in the home of Cornelius. Verse 28, he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. God hath shown me. How did God show him? He showed him by the vision, but he showed him through the word as well, through the word that was spoken in verse 15. The voice spake unto him the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Peter knew this was the word of the Lord. He knew the Lord was speaking to him. And therefore he goes with these men, knowing that this is God's mind, this is God's will. This is what God has revealed to him. And as far as Peter's concerned, that's enough. That's the issue. I like what I read in verse 17 and what I read in verse 19. This is why Peter doubted, and I've mentioned that the word doubt there has the thought of being perplexed. In verse 19, we're told he thinks as he thought about the vision. That suggests to me that Peter is thinking something through. He's thinking about what the Lord has shown him, what the Lord has said to him. He's thinking about the Word of God. Believer, if there's one thing we need to cultivate more and more, it is the ability to think through the Word. In every aspect of our lives, whether it's personally or in our families or in church, in a congregational setting or in a denominational setting or in the Church of Jesus Christ at large or in our workplaces or wherever, we need to learn more and more to think about what the Word of God actually says. We state that this book is our sole rule of faith and practice. We need to think through. This is what Peter is doing here in the midst of this massive challenge for him. In the midst of this massive potential step, he's thinking through. He's thinking, and he's thinking to the point that it's deep, deep thinking. He's not just considering what someone else might suggest. He's giving himself to thinking this through. And as he thinks it through, he realizes this is what God has said. And on the basis of what God has said, he consents to go. Now, there's a happy position to be in. Notice in the third place here, he consented to go because he was sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Look at verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. As he's thinking about this, the Lord speaks to him again through the Spirit, and the Spirit says to him, Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And what do we find in verse 23? He went with them. He is sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God. And you'll notice that the Spirit of God did not contradict the Word of God that was given earlier in this period in Peter's life. But he is sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God that's in accordance with the Word of God already revealed to him. When I thought of that these past days and thought of it again this morning, made me think back to chapter 8 and Philip's testimony. Because what you discover in the book of Acts, you discover men of God who are sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. In Philip's case, he is going there and the Spirit tells him, go near, join yourself to this chariot. And he goes and the Spirit directs him right to the chariot where the eunuch is, and he is able to present Christ to that man from Isaiah 53. But he is a man in touch with the Spirit of God. He is a man sensitive to the leading of the Holy Ghost. And we need to be as well. Peter was here in Acts chapter 10, and as he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he obeys and he goes. He takes that huge step. Even though it's against all that he has thought up to this point regarding the Gentiles. Because he's a man who has been in prayer. He is a man who has heard the Word of God and is convinced by that Word. And he's a man who is sensitive to the leading of the Holy Ghost, even though in chapter 11 he finds there are those who question him, he's able to go. Peter set aside his pride, he set aside his prejudice, he set aside his own priorities, and he obeyed the call of God. He was willing to go, willing to preach the gospel, willing to reach the Gentiles. And he realized he should not call something unclean. If God did not call it unclean, he realized he was not to call them common, and therefore stay away from them if God did not call them common. And God was opening the door to him for him to go. And so he goes at the call of God. What we've been singing in that hymn, Lord, lead me anywhere. And the Lord was leading him here. And if the Lord did not call these people unclean, then neither should Peter. And he could go. We need to be responsive to God's call, even though at times it may mean adjusting our thinking, as Peter had to adjust his thinking on this very issue. A huge moment in his life. I know it's hard at times for us to see that way because we're living in a different era. There's not the same contention between Jew and Gentile. But for Peter in Acts 10 at that point in time, this was massive. But he obeyed the call of God. He obeyed what God had shown him and spoken to him about through the Word. Let us ever be a people who obey the call of God as it's revealed to us in the Word, as we take the gospel to others. The great challenge, the great consent, the great comfort for Peter. I don't suggest for a moment that this was going to be an easy thing for him. I think in verse 20, even though he has been thinking upon these matters, the Spirit says to him, "Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Even there, the Spirit understands and appreciates, if I can use that kind of language, that Peter still has these doubts, these fears. It would be a natural thing to be fearful at this juncture in his ministry. But he goes in verse 23, "He went on the morrow, he went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him." So he wasn't on his own. There were other Jews who went with him to the home of Cornelius. And they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them, verse 24. Verse 25, he falls down before Peter, and Peter tells him, "Stand up, by myself also a man." And he talks with him. We came down through the chapter last time and how Peter preached, and we'll look at the sermon next Lord's Day. But whilst Peter preaching, verse 44, "While Peter yet spake these words," the words of the gospel, "the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." Those men that traveled with Peter were astounded at what was taking place. But men are saved. And Peter is comforted in the great display of the grace of God when he tells the church in verse 17 and 18 of the following chapter, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." What was I to do that I could withstand God? This was God at work. This was God moving. This was God saving. This was God opening the door to the Gentiles so the church could understand the gospel was for them. Peter says, "Who was I, or what was I, that I could withstand God?" God was at work, and when they heard this was of God, they glorified God and held their peace. What a comfort it was for Peter. He went, he preached, he witnessed the Holy Ghost at work. He saw men converted. He had the privilege of baptizing them. He had the privilege then of testifying to the church that this indeed was of God. And of course, it led to the extension of the church and the glory of God's name. Tremendous thing to see all this come together as a man is willing to do the will of God. Challenged, consenting to go, and then comforted with the evident power of God on his life. Believer, let us take heart from this. Let us be challenged from this. Let us cry to God to open doors of opportunity for us. Let's take the gospel to all men. Seek to win the lost, let's seek to edify the saints. Let's go forth in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray the Lord does a mighty work, revives his church, saves the lost, glorifies his name. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray today that thou wilt write these things upon our hearts and upon our souls. Lord, make us sensitive to thy word. Make us obedient to it. Help us to know it. Speak to us through it. Make us sensitive to thy spirit. We ask, Lord, for thy blessing. We do pray for the extension of thy church. Thou hast taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. We pray, Lord, that we might be busy in that spreading and extending work of thy kingdom. We have a glorious message. As Peter had a glorious message of Christ, we too have the very same message. Lord, let us bring it to the peoples of this city, the people of this nation, to the people of this world. Father, give us power. Give us courage. Give us the strength that we need. Give us, Lord, the constant burden to take the glorious message of a crucified and risen Christ to a dying world and to the Church of Christ and all its great need. Father, help us and bless us, we pray. Help us to take it to our own communities, the areas where we live, places where we work, even among our own families. Lord, help us. Give us the strength that we need, the grace that we need to be missionaries in this world in which we live. And Lord, part us now with thy blessing. Take us our ways in safety. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.